Let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We are involved in a study of the fruit of the Spirit, and we are looking at each one of these characteristics or qualities, taking a look at each one each Lord's Day, and today we're going to be looking at that quality of joy. Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The word joy in our text and in the New Testament is translated from the Greek word chara, which simply means gladness or delight. If you were a Greek scholar or a student of the Greek language, which I am not, you would be able to notice that this word is related to the Greek word for grace. So they are connected in that way. The English dictionary defines the word joy as a very glad feeling, happiness, great pleasure, or delight. As you're reading the New Testament, this Greek word for joy is found 60 times in the New Testament, and its verb equivalent, the word rejoice, appears 72 times. So as you're reading the New Testament, you would discover pretty quickly that it is a book of joy. It is a book that brings joy to the forefront and gives us plenty of reasons to rejoice and to focus our lives on joy. And indeed, with it being a part of the fruit of the Spirit, we know that if we are abiding in the Spirit, that is, if we are following the teaching that the Holy Spirit gives us in His Word, then gladness and delight will be a part of our lives. It will be shown in our daily lives. However, you and I both know that there are times when it's very difficult to find that gladness and to find that joy. It's very difficult to express joy in our lives when things are going wrong, when we are suffering, when we're experiencing pain. So let us take a few moments and let's consider some things that you and I can do to bring joy back to the forefront of our lives. I promise you, it's there all along. Even on our worst days, joy is still there. What are some things that we can do to bring joy to the forefront of our lives and to produce this part of the fruit of the Spirit in our daily walk? Well, I'd suggest, number one thing that would help us is if we would put God's kingdom first. A passage that we're going to look at in both sermons today is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes into detail showing us why we should not worry or be anxious for things. Don't worry about what you eat or what you drink or what you put on. We're not to worry about these things because we can trust in God who gives these things to us. Instead, our mental energy, our focus should be spent not on worrying, but on seeking after the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. A very easy passage and sometimes very easy to forget. But sometimes it can be just that simple if we would put God's kingdom first. If we would focus on kingdom things first, and if we would involve ourselves in the work of the kingdom, then we would find a source of joy that God intends for our lives. What's one way that we can put the kingdom first? Well, if we're spreading the gospel. If we're busy spreading the word of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and trying to convert souls to expand and enlarge that kingdom, we're doing a good work. And we're doing a work which will bring us joy. Remember the word gospel, the Greek word for that's translated gospel, literally means good news. So if we will involve ourselves in the spreading of the good news, that should bring us joy. How do you react when you hear good news? And you might say, you know, it's been so long since I've heard good news, I don't remember. And unfortunately, that's the world that we live in, isn't it? You turn on the television, you don't get hit in the face with good news. It's the bad news that we see when we turn on the television, when we turn on the radio and there's a news broadcast, when we log on the internet and we visit a news site, when we hear, get those calls from our friends sometimes. Most of the time it's not good news, it's bad news. But when you hear good news, how do you react? When that couple who's been trying finally can announce that they're expecting. Isn't that good news? And we rejoice with that. As Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, we rejoice with those who rejoice. So the gospel is good news. And if we really, truly understand what the gospel is, and we really, truly understand our need for the gospel, then when we hear it, we are going to rejoice. We're going to respond in the correct way. That's what the New Testament teaches us. That when the gospel is received, it's received with joy. In the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us, he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. He receives it the right way. Now, the problem with this heart is that it's shallow. It has no depth of faith, and so it does not survive when temptation, when persecution comes. But he receives it in the right way. He receives the word with joy. In the book of Acts, as the gospel began to spread away from Jerusalem like a wildfire, we see the way that it was received. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. He told them the good news. And what happened? There was great joy in that city. They rejoiced. They responded to that in joy. The Ethiopian eunuch, he said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And of course, Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And he confessed his faith. And so they stopped the chariot, went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had received the good news. Because he had obeyed the gospel. Because he had the forgiveness of his sins. When they were on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went to the city of Antioch, of Pisidia, and there preached the gospel. And there were many there who obeyed the gospel. Then it came time for Paul and Barnabas to move on to another city. But the disciples that were left in Antioch, it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we have a theme as we go through the New Testament, as we go through the Gospels, we go through the book of Acts, that when the gospel is received, there is joy, and you and I can be involved in that work. We can make that work a priority in our lives, and we can be busy trying to spread the gospel and share the gospel with others. The Bible also tells us that there is joy in the salvation of others. In Luke chapter 15, we have three parables about lost things. Remember the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. Well, in Luke chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, we read about that lost coin. Here's this woman who lost her money. And what does she do? She sweeps her entire house, putting forth a diligent search for this coin. And when she had found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." She had reason to rejoice. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's think about that for just a moment. I'm pretty confident that I'm never going to be a quarterback on a Super Bowl team And I'm going to have the opportunity in the closing seconds to rear back and throw an 80-yard touchdown pass to win the game and to hear the stands erupt. I'm never going to be an NBA player. I'm height challenged. Never going to be able to sink that three-point shot right before the buzzer goes off like Jordan did to beat the Utah Jazz. I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to hit the home run at the bottom of the ninth to win the series. And again, the stands erupt in cheers. But you and I can do the very thing that will cause the angels in heaven to erupt in joy. When we put forth the effort to save a lost soul, we can cause heaven to erupt in joy and rejoicing. Now that's worthwhile. That's worthwhile. And if we can give ourselves to that, then we can be involved in a work that is worthwhile. In Acts chapter 11 and at verse 18, when the apostle Peter had gone and had preached to and baptized uncircumcised Gentiles, he was called on the carpet about that by some of his Jewish brethren. What are you doing going to them? And he related to them everything that happened and helped them to realize that these uncircumcised Gentiles, which basically is the rest of the world, they are now candidates for the gospel. It says, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. I know the word joy is not found in this verse, but they're rejoicing here. They're rejoicing because they just realized that now the gospel, the good news, is truly for everyone in the world. It's for everyone. In Acts chapter 15 and at verse 3, when Paul and Barnabas got back home from that first missionary journey, they were in Antioch of Syria, and some false teachers came up, began to teach some false doctrine, and so they decided to go back to the church in Jerusalem to get this matter settled. And on the way, as they were traveling, they visited the churches on that path, in that journey. It says, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Now here Paul and Barnabas are bringing word about people that most of those in Phoenicia and Samaria would never meet. They'd never know who they were, but they still rejoiced. Why? Because they got word that the kingdom got a little bit larger. The kingdom has grown just a little bit. You'll say what you will about social media and Facebook, and there's plenty bad to say about it. One of the things I love about it is when I'm scrolling through and I can see pictures and videos of baptisms. People in places I've never been, individuals I'll probably never even meet, but I can rejoice because the kingdom has just gotten one person bigger. And I can rejoice in that. We're currently helping to support 7 preachers in various places, and their reports are in the foyer on a bulletin board. And if you'll take the time to read those reports, every once in a while you'll read about a baptism. You'll read about their efforts to preach and to teach the gospel and how those efforts are successful and how people are being saved and how the church is growing one person at a time. And that's a source of joy for us if we would take the time to look at it. If we would take the time to read it, to discover what is there. There are plenty of reasons for us to rejoice. If we put the kingdom first and we would involve ourselves in the work of the kingdom, joy would come back to the forefront of our lives. But there's something else we need to address while we're talking about this. Despite the success of the gospel, despite the growth of the kingdom, sometimes joy is hard to find because of things that are happening in our lives. And that's where you and I need to learn to be content. We need to learn to be content with our lives. Now, let's explore this for a few moments. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness, Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If you take this incredible verse and you put it in its context, it's written to Christians who are suffering for their faith. And part of the prescription that's given to them is to learn to be content. Learn to be content. And we've got to learn to do this. We saw with our last series through Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 11, Paul said that he had learned to be content. And so we have to learn to be content. We have to learn to be satisfied with what we have. And that's a challenge sometimes. It's a challenge learning to be content in a materialistic world. In a materialistic world where a person's worth is determined by how many things they have, or how much money they have that allows them to buy these things. It's hard to be content in a materialistic world that tells us we need the latest and the greatest. Whenever you walk out of the store with the newest electronic, as soon as you walk out the store, it's outdated. There's already a new one, it seems like. And so we want that one, and we're not content. And there goes our joy. It's out of the way because we're focused now on getting the next best thing. Matthew chapter 6, if we go back to this passage where Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, let's look at this verse in its setting with some other verses. Let's look at verses 31 through 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Materialism says life is about things. And in this passage, Jesus is saying, don't worry about the things. God has that covered. God gives us what we have to have. He gives us what we need. Life is not about the abundance of our things. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. When we are blessed with things, these are instructions given to Christians, some of whom would have been wealthy. When we're blessed with things, we need to remember that life is not about things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We need to learn to be content with what we have. Doesn't mean we can't work to provide for ourselves. Doesn't work mean we can't try to improve. But that shouldn't be the driving focus of our life, because when it is, we lose sight of our joy. We've taken our focus off of our blessings and we put it on our desires and we lose our joy. So how can we recapture that joy? How can we bring it back to the forefront of our lives? Let's learn to be content with the things that we have. Secondly, the Bible tells us that we need to learn to be content because of sin. In a world of sin and the consequences of sin, that is the pain and the evil and the suffering that goes with it, and in a world in which everyone around us is allowed to exercise free will, which means sometimes they make the wrong choices. And sometimes those choices come back on us and it affects our lives. We've got to learn to be content in a world that's full of uncertainty and sin. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, remember Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. He was given a thorn in the flesh, and he did what all of us would do if we're suffering some kind of pain or discomfort. We want it gone. And so we said that he prayed about this matter. And when he prayed about it, being an apostle, he was able to get a direct answer. We don't get direct answers. He got a direct answer, and it turns out he needed this thorn in the flesh. Let's read these verses. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was given the thorn in the flesh, but then he learned that it was given for a reason. It was not going to be taken away. It was serving a purpose. So instead of taking it away, he was told, I'm giving you the strength to endure that. And Paul had to accept that. When he did, then he could live with it. We have to have faith that God, the same God, is there to do the same thing for us. Whenever we are faced with circumstances in our lives that bring us down a notch or two, that humble us, that drive us to God in prayer, that make us more reliant upon God, then those things are serving a purpose in our life. And we need to learn to be content with the strength that God gives us to make it through those things, to survive those things. God did not promise that you and I would get to keep our health and our possessions through our entire lives. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where God promises that. If we have food and we have clothing, Paul says, with this we shall be content. But it may be that we lose our health. We have a brother in Christ right now who's struggling terribly, coming to grips with that. And we're praying diligently for him and for his family. But God doesn't promise that we get to keep our health and we get to keep our possessions through our entire lives. God did not promise that all of our loved ones would remain faithful to him and would make good choices throughout their lives. You know, one of the things that makes today so different, I've been dreading today. I've been working all week long. I've been working towards Sunday, February 19th. February 19th has been right there in front of me all week long. You know what makes today a difficult day for me and for Christy? It's Paige's birthday. And we don't get to share that with her because she's living a sinful life right now. But we're not going to let that take away our joy. We're not going to let that take our joy away from us. God didn't promise that all our loved ones would be faithful and would make good choices throughout their entire lives. God did not promise that everything in life would be fair. What did God promise? I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what God promised. We can hold to that. We can hold to that. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And the answer to that question is nothing that we don't allow them to do. The only way anyone can take your joy is if you let them. Don't let them. Don't let them. Immerse yourself in the Lord's work. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And learn to be content with the blessings that you have and with the promise of God's presence to see you through it. And we can maintain that joy. Joy is not dependent on outward circumstances. Joy is dependent upon our hearts and our faith and upon the Spirit's word taking root and bearing fruit in our lives. As we close, I would ask, can you and I be described as people of real, genuine joy? If not, we've got some work to do. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that in you and in your Son, we always have reason to rejoice. And we're thankful that through your Spirit, we can produce joy in our lives. Help us to have our hearts focused. Help us to seek first your kingdom. Help us to learn to be content. Help us to strive to be a blessing to one another and to live in and to produce this genuine joy in our lives today. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. At this time, we're dismissed to our Bible classes.